So, good morning to each of you. Glad you're here. So, I'm not preaching this morning exactly on faith and works. Exactly what you might think when you think of faith and works. So one thing I've learned in life is that our beliefs of our mind, things we say we believe, and we have rational arguments to explain it, those kind of beliefs and beliefs in our heart, things that feel true to us, that we act on. So beliefs, whether they're in the mind or heart, they do have a result in the way we live. And a lot of times I think we don't actually think about why we're doing what we're doing or what the belief is that's behind it, but we do have a belief. There are beliefs have results. And in relation to the question, how are faith and works related, what we believe faith is and does, what faith does, will determine what kind of works we have. So at our last members' meeting, which was 6 weeks ago, I said that I'm going to preach a sermon focused on how works of the law or deeds of the law, I think though that's the terms used in the King James, how works of the law or deeds of the law are related to works of faith. And this morning I'm going to do that plus a few other things. In the sermon this morning, I'm going to identify a view of salvation that combines or connects faith and works wrongly. And then I'm going to talk about four beliefs that separate faith and works wrongly. And I also want to say that I did not know. I started working on this sermon maybe 30 years ago, but in particular 6 weeks ago, and I didn't know what the Sunday school lessons would be about. So this sermon is not intended to replace or clarify or instruct you about how to teach your class. I think the adult classes are in James on faith and works. I also want to say here in the beginning that the things that I talk about this morning, it may sound rather complex and like that's really above my head, and I don't know what he's talking about. I hope that it doesn't sound that way. The reality is that the things I'm going to talk about are very practical. They have practical implications. So I'll start with a view of salvation that connects faith and works wrongly. And in your notes, I have stated what I'm going to focus on. And then I have a very short phrase statement. About stating what this view says, or a basic component of the view, what I think is faulty about it. So, in this faulty belief, faith requires perfect obedience, and right away, maybe that bothers you. If I'm going to stand up here and say that You can be a believer and not have perfect obedience. Like it doesn't matter how you live, okay? That is not what I believe, and it's not what I'm trying to say. Okay, let me say again that these subjects are somewhat complicated, complex, and I feel like this morning I'm going to have to just about overstate things I say so you get the point. But in my overstatement, you might think he's wrong. Do you understand what I'm saying? I don't think I'm wrong, but just listen up. Also, I should say some of this I need to read so I'm accurate. So this view begins by noting that assurance of salvation requires more than simply believing that Christ died for our sins. And that's true. Believing means more. Trusting Christ does mean more. Assurance of salvation requires more than simply believing that Christ died for our sins. That's true. This view would say things like this. The devils also believe and tremble, James 2. Eternal life requires more than confessing Christ as Savior, which is true. People must also confess Christ as Lord and bring forth fruit that corresponds to repentance. And there's verses, Matthew 3, verses, things that John the Baptist said, that Christ said, that the apostles said, that affirm that trusting Jesus also requires, results in repentance, turning from sin, confession. So there are plenty of biblical examples that connect faith and works. We could take the people of Nineveh. They showed repentance by proclaiming a fast and putting on sackcloth, and God forgave them because they turned from their evil ways. And so this view focuses on those kind of passages, which are biblical. And this is taken to prove that God does not forgive apart from good works, and maybe even apart from perfect good works. Abraham, our father, was justified by works, James 2. Now maybe that's getting into Sunday school lesson. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? So a person is justified by works and not by faith only. That's James 2:24. So now I want to say that for sure works confirm faith or express faith or demonstrate faith. So this view elaborates on the belief that obedience is a component of faith, which is true. But he talks about obedience in a perfectionist manner. It says things, I've heard people say things like this. Actually, most of what I'm saying here, reading, is a result of what students have told me in classes beginning 30, 35 years ago. This position, it says, true believers please God completely in their doctrinal beliefs, spiritual desire, obedience, applications of Scripture, and submission to the church. A true believer will have pure doctrine and not be guilty of failures due to blind spots, lack of knowledge, or insufficient effort. He will live in victory and submit to and obey spiritual church leaders, Hebrews 13:17. Thus, it is said, although the person who comes to God must have faith, a person cannot claim to be a true believer unless he lives a life of irrefutable good works. The sinner is saved by grace through faith, but contingent salvation and assurance depend on obedience. I've had people tell me that. My brief response to this understanding of faith and works. First of all, I believe it's a reaction to the unbiblical belief that obedience has nothing to do with salvation. But in my judgment, this belief is unbiblical because it does not consider all of Scripture that relates to the issue. It represents what I would call perfectionism. Faith does require obedience, but not perfect obedience with never a failure, as if we are God and have perfect knowledge, perfect wisdom, perfect effort. This understanding of the relationship between faith and works not only is hurtful because it's unbiblical, but it also results in tremendous pressure to work, 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 examine, examine, examine. To the point of having what I will call a racing mind that can never stop, that is always evaluating, examining every motive, every thought, every feeling. Which completely sucks, I'm going to say, the life of Christ out of people. I might be overstating things. I'm trying to make a point. Okay. This view puts tremendous pressure on believers to work and perfect themselves, and it violates, I believe, the words of Christ that call us into a life with Christ in which we are able to rest in Him. As He says in Matthew 11, "Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And you will find rest for my souls." And I do believe that those verses, particular verses, those words spoken by Jesus were spoken because He knew the people He was talking to were under this kind of works pressure without a rest in God, rest in Jesus. So when a person is immersed in the life of Christ, the person can follow, obey Christ with a restful spirit. And I don't have time this morning to talk about what I believe is one of the huge antidotes to the need to work, 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 which is an interactive relationship with Christ. When that's in place, I think we can discern the mind of Christ and understand His word and in faith live out of that as we're able and ask forgiveness when we don't, and so on and so on. Okay, so now four beliefs that separate faith and works wrongly. So the first one I have is a non-biblical view of how Christ's death and righteousness makes a person righteous. And by the way, these four faulty beliefs are very closely connected, and they interlock. They're related to each other. the unbiblical view of how Christ's death and righteousness makes a person righteous. Christ's righteousness apart from following Christ as Lord. That's one way to state this faulty belief. Another way to state it is that Christ's righteousness is imputed to a person versus faith is counted for righteousness. And I know we're talking about particular, you know, maybe sounds like complex things. I'll try to clarify. So this view starts from the premises that everyone is born with a sin nature, which is true, and deserves God's wrath because God imputed the sin of Adam to all his descendants. This is all a very technical sort of explanation that if you listen to sermons online or whatever, you will hear these kind of things often. Since God imputed our sins to Christ on the cross and vented his wrath on sin by punishing our sins in Christ, God can show mercy to sinners and impute the righteousness of Christ to those who trust on Christ. God justifies the believer and declares him righteous based solely on Christ's work on the cross and Christ's righteousness imputed to us. So then the next thought is justification and eternal salvation is completely unrelated to following Christ as Lord. It's completely unrelated to good works, to Christ's work in us today, or to our level of victory over sin. And the reason it's totally unrelated is Christ's righteousness is all that matters. If we trusted Christ as Savior, then what he did on the cross and his righteousness is imputed to us or credited to our account in heaven. This view asserts that if faith and works are connected in any way, this would mean a person is lost every time he sins. Which I'll just say, I do not believe a person is lost every time he sins, and I don't believe what I just said that position holds. Since no one can live a perfect life, works must have absolutely nothing to do with going to heaven. Rather, Jesus' perfect work is our ticket to heaven. The trouble in our churches, according to this view, is that teachers and preachers always talk about the importance of good works. And worse yet, they say that the good works God wants of us are whatever our parents and the church ask us to do. You might think he's making all this up. This is crazy. No, I've heard these things. Also, Anabaptists are as bad as the Pharisees. They have turned Christianity into a religion of works. So, my short response to this view is Romans 4, 3 and 9, which reads, "For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness." So the Scripture says Abraham's faith was counted to Abraham for righteousness. It does not say that Christ's righteousness was counted to Abraham for righteousness. Now, I feel like I need to stop and say, I firmly believe that Christ's righteousness is the basis for Abraham's faith being counted for righteousness. Okay. But the Bible does not say that Christ's righteousness is imputed to a believer. It says Abraham's faith and our faith is counted for righteousness. The Bible does not teach that the imputed righteousness of Christ is a substitute for obedience or works of faith. It doesn't say that the righteousness of Christ is a substitute for following Christ as Lord. It does not say that. There are things about this view that I agree with, but here are things I don't agree with, and they have bad results. Okay, the second faulty belief that separates faith and works is a view that no positive response of faith by the believer can have anything to do with salvation, which might sound weird because I think most people believe that faith is important. But here's how this works, this view. It would say that even regeneration cannot contribute to justification. So this view would say that God justifies the sinner before anything happens inside. This view generally would also say that faith, the faith a person has, is given by God and it's not his own faith. And the reason for these kind of views is an attempt to keep anything that's happening inside a person being the reason the person becomes righteous or justified. It's all of God. So the reason, so connected to the belief that the righteousness of Christ imputed to the believer's account is the basis of salvation, is the belief that nothing that a believer contributes, such as regeneration or repentance or works of faith, can have anything to do with getting to heaven. And as I just said, the reason for this position that no human response in the heart can contribute to being saved is a fear that salvation will be viewed as depending on a human imperfect response. So this is my brief response to this belief. Is that the Bible teaches that regeneration, which is the result of faith and the work of God in the heart, regeneration or conversion, can use those words interchangeably, I think. Regeneration or conversion precede, the Bible says that precedes justification. God does not justify unregenerated people. So I mean that regeneration must precede and result in justification in the same sense that opening the door to a dark room must lead to light entering the room. The opening the door and the light entering the room are connected. Regeneration and justification are not the same thing, but one cannot occur without the other. And I believe it is important to view faith, repentance, and regeneration as preceding justification in the same way, that when the door is opened to a dark room, light floods into the room. The opening of the door, which you could think about as forgiveness of sins, regeneration, and the flooding of the room with light, call that justification. The both the result of the same faith and repentance, and they happen almost, I'm not sure, I'm not God, they happen almost simultaneously, but the door must open before light can flood the room. And I believe it is unbiblical to say that no response of the heart can contribute to being saved. I think it's unbiblical. To say that because we're trying to protect salvation from depending at all on anything human, any human contribution, any human effort. The third faulty belief I have this morning is the view that works produced by faith are equal to works of the law. And I've heard this said often, and my brief response to this is it's not true. Works of the law in Paul is referring to circumcision and the keeping of the law of Moses, that I'll use the term Judaizers. Demanded of Gentiles in order to be in the family of God. Works of the law is referring to circumcision and keeping the law of Moses. It is not referring to works of faith. So connected to these unbiblical beliefs is the unbiblical view that good works or works of faith are equal to works of the law and must therefore be rejected as having value. They don't have any value. The implications of this view is that a person can be right in God's eyes no matter how he or she lives. There are, I'll just say, prominent non-Mennonite Bible teachers who recognize that this is unbiblical. It's not just Mennonites who think things like this, okay? So my response to this is to ask the question, first of all, does Scripture teach that the good works produced by faith are the same thing as deeds or works of the law that Paul says will not justify? Is that what Scripture says? And the brief answer is no. That the unbiblical belief that works of faith are equal to works of the law is a result of misinterpretation of Scripture like Romans 3:20 and 28 and Galatians 2. So I'm going to talk a little bit about what these verses mean. So works of law in Romans 3 and 4 means the same thing that it does in Galatians 2. And Galatians 2 and Acts 15 are the primary places in the New Testament that addresses what works of the law are. It answers this question. So in Galatians 2, Paul explains what was wrong with Peter's behavior in Antioch. He says, it says there, "For therefore certain came from James. For before these people came, Peter ate with the Gentiles." And it's talking about shared communion with them. But when these people came from, he says, from James, from Jerusalem, Peter withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision, fearing the Judaizers, the group of Jews who demanded that the Gentiles be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. And Paul rebuked Peter's behavior as inconsistent with the gospel because, I'm quoting, a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. That's Galatians 2. So, in Galatians, the works of the law by which one cannot be justified is the forcing of Gentile believers to become a Jew and live like Jews, be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. In order to be a person of faith, in order to belong to the family of God, or maybe technically, in order to belong to Abraham's family of faith. So what Peter had done by refusing to eat with the Gentile believers is fail to acknowledge that these Gentile believers are full members of the family of God on the basis of faith in the death and resurrection of Christ without becoming proselytes. So in other words, according to Paul, whether one is circumcised and becomes a Jew cannot be the basis for whether a person is qualified to be a member of the family of God. So my conclusion is that when Paul says that a person cannot be justified by works or deeds of the law, he is not referring to works of faith. He's referring to the Judaizers who demanded that Gentiles be circumcised and keep the law in order to belong to the family of God. Okay, the last one I have is maybe a little bit more difficult. I've heard this one too. The belief that church guidelines and applications of Scripture function like works of the law that Paul, Scripture, condemns. So I'm going to use Acts 15 here. I believe Acts 15 demonstrates that church guidelines or applications do not, I'm using the word automatically. They do not automatically function like works of the law. So I want to start here in my brief response by saying that it's possible. I believe it is possible I have been ordained a long time and heard many things and seen many things in church life. Many church members and ordained people and in church situations. And I'm going to say it's possible that methods pastors or churches use to administer community guidelines and applications of Scripture may violate Scripture. That's possible. I think I have seen things like that happen, and I'm not going to argue it doesn't. It's also possible that some community guidelines and applications of Scripture might violate Scripture. That's possible too. But this is also true, that the decrees given to the church in Acts 15 are an example of guidelines and applications of Scripture. And the New Testament does not view the decision in Acts 15 as functioning like works of the law. So as I said, I believe works of the law refers to circumcision and the law of Moses, not to works of faith. And in Acts 15 is the response of the early church to the attempt of the Judaizers to compel Gentiles to be circumcised and live like Jews. Acts 15 took place after the first missionary journey, during which Judaizers followed Paul around as he went from city to city and taught that he was wrong and got people stirred up and resulted in beatings of Paul and a lot of chaos and drama and turmoil. And so now we have this Acts 15 summit meeting, conference. And the Jerusalem Conference Council decided not to require the Gentiles to be circumcised and live like Jews. That's what they decided. But they all also decided that there were four things that Gentiles could not do. Now, these are a combination, these four things are a combination of violations of the law, but they also pagan practices and idolatrous practices. And these four things, there are other things too, but these four things were highly offensive to the Jews. And so this decision was at the Jerusalem Council that you Gentiles cannot do these four things. So the decision was that Gentiles should abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. These four guidelines or applications were not viewed as works of the law that violated the gospel. And this decree was carried to various churches and accepted and practiced. So I don't know what all thoughts you have here this morning as a result of these things I've said. I'm trying to clarify some maybe biblical issues. So the life, death, resurrection, and present life of Christ provide a righteousness to those who trust Christ that isn't lost every time a person sins. That's what I believe. This Bible truth is a source of assurance and comfort for those who trust Christ for salvation. But just as certain is the truth in Romans 6:4, other places, that the person who has died and risen with Christ will walk in newness of life. And I believe all of us would acknowledge that we have not yet reached perfection in our practical holiness, but that doesn't diminish the truth that this is the call of the Christian life. And the reality that Christ is our righteousness doesn't diminish the call to obedience. And I also want to be clear that the believer's good works are not the result of a person pulling himself up by his bootstraps, but it is the result of the believer's cooperation with the grace of God. Thank you, and the Lord bless you.